Will you pray with me this morning? Father, how can we not tell of this good news? What great news it is. What wonderful news, the best news ever. That there is righteousness available to sinful humanity. It's more than hope. It's more than just a nice thought. It's more than sparkling lights around a Christmas tree. Lord, all of those things are wonderful and good, but if we miss the realities of what took place when Christ was born and what you were saying, the thing that began it all clear back in Genesis is the thing that by your divine providence, as we've read this morning, this was your divine timing. Every aspect of it. There was nothing left unturned. There was no guessing to you whatsoever. Everything was running according to your divine plan. And it still is today. So Father, rest our hearts this morning. Some have had a crazy week of sickness, car accidents, different aspects of trial, kids not obeying, chaos in our nation. Lord, we look at this. And then we remember the birth of Jesus and our hearts turn inside out as we remember the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords coming and taking upon flesh for one purpose, that we might be redeemed. Oh, what love. Oh, what grace. And so God, we desire to tell it to all who would hear. And Father, first of all, thank you for the Spirit of God that would come and speak to it in our own hearts. Lord, I pray that as we listen to the Word of God, as we hear the good news of the Gospel, that we will walk out of here rejoicing all that we have seen and all that we have heard and praising God and giving glory to You. Father, I can't help but think as the Gospel goes out around the world today, Lord, I think of Pastor Philip Fitzgerald in Washington, Michigan. Lord, as he stands in front of that church there meeting today, would You gird him with the Gospel message? Lord, may those people hear. May their hearts hear the truth of the Gospel and rejoice and be glad. Lord, for those that may be there who do not know You as Lord and Savior and King, would You bring them to repentance? Would You grant them faith? Would You remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they may know the true God and live forever serving Him? Lord, as the message goes out today, Lord, in Indonesia through the Browns, Lord, I pray that You would be with Nick, Lord, and their family there as they continue to learn the language. Lord, that You would help them. Lord, keep them from further sickness. They've battled all kinds of sickness there. But Father, the message of the Word of God is carried by them into that region for Your glory. And I pray, Father, that You would empower them, Lord, as they perhaps would meet hours from now. But Lord, as we meet together here this morning, Lord, You've brought people here according to Your divine plan and Your divine providence and Your timing. It's no accident, Father, that we're meeting here together. Cause our hearts to hear the Word of God. Give us that supernatural hearing that brings transformation, that brings faith, that allows us the privilege of seeing what we could not see before. And God, would Your power and presence meet with us today as we seek to glorify You and learn more of this babe in a manger. And Lord, we pray and ask all these things because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We almost got two versions of this text today. Because of miscommunication, and I'm sure the buck stops here, so I'm taking the blame for it. But Hunter and I were talking on Friday about what we're going to be preaching on Sunday morning. He goes like, wait, you're doing that one? I've been working on that one all week. And I'm like, wait, you're supposed to do the next one, the last one. Ah. But in the book, the last one is mine today, and the Christmas Eve one is the one he's doing. And it all revolves around the fact that this is Christmas Eve day, but it's also the fourth Sunday of Advent, all in one day, so it got mixed up. So I, and he graciously said, "Dad, no, I'll do it. I'll do it." And I'm going, "Good son, good son." So if you see him today, pat him on the back. He gets a bonus under the tree tomorrow. I'm not sure what, but anyway, God is so good. I was thinking this week, the privilege it is to be here and to be involved in your lives as a shepherd. And I know Chaz and I would both say this. This has been a wonderful year. Although it's been difficult on many levels, it's been wonderful because of the opportunity that we get week after week to bring the Word of God to people who actually want to hear the Word of God. And today, may our hearts listen well as we hear this message. Surprising grace. The title of this shouldn't surprise you, because we should be celebrating this all the time. But Luke chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 7. This is the classic Christmas story, and probably 1 through 21 is what we should read. But I'm going to pretend that you will probably read it either tonight or tomorrow, and you will hear the rest of the news. And really, we're only going to deal with one little phrase in this, all right? So we're dealing with the clothing of the king. See if you can find what clothing we're going to be talking about this morning. This is God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her birth, for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The text that I want to draw your attention to is in verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. This is God's Word. A few years ago, Cindy and I and Jenny was there, and we were able to see much of this. We were in Nazareth, and we rode in a bus from Jerusalem-ish. We finally got to Nazareth, and I was thinking, we watched the Nativity story last night of them traveling back, and of course, the picture they presented in that movie was really not the picture that we had, basically because we were in a bus, right? They didn't have buses then, as far as we know. And I laugh at that, but the reality is we learned so much about the things that we thought, and they were going like, "Well, you think that, but in reality, it's this." And so I just want to say this ahead of time, that in the message this morning, I'm not going to take the traditional approach, and so you may hear some things and go like, "Oh, wow." And what I'm telling you is that we can't for sure even say this is the place where Jesus was born. We saw it. We saw what they say, but it's in this church building in this like little closet, and you go in and you kind of stoop down and you go like, "That? That's the place?" And they go, "Yeah, yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that great?" And I'm going like, "Oh, I don't know, maybe." But that's not what I had in mind, you know. And we all have these things in mind, all right? So just bear with me. I did some study, and everything I'm going to say this morning, I can verify, all right? So I'm not off the cuff just saying things. But I think it will surprise you, maybe. I love surprises. I don't mind change. I don't mind surprises. Christmas is filled with surprises. Tomorrow, there will be surprises under the tree. Supposed to be, right? Some of you wives know too much that your husband snoops. And the kids snoop, right? And what are they doing? They're trying to figure out the surprise. My mother-in-law is the queen of surprise gifts that she would put in our stockings, which was our favorite part. She had made these pillowcase-like sacks, only they were larger than that, and she would fill them with all kinds of odds and ends of stuff. And every time you opened up one, you're going like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. That's so cool. And, oh, what is this? You know, like, what was that? Or things that she had knitted, or things that she had done for us. Things like batteries. What do I need batteries for? Well, keep opening. Flashlight. Yes, good. Those are wonderful surprises. And every week in this Advent series, there's been surprises, right? Not many of you would have connected Joseph's coat with Christmas. And yet each piece of clothing has taught us so much about our King. Remember back the first time that we began, the 1st of December, and we learned that Jesus alone is our salvation. He is our atonement. And then we learned that He alone is our King, and His providence rules and reigns every bit of it. Let us not be afraid. And then last week we saw He's our repentance. The mighty King of Nineveh showed us all that just how repentance takes place in the heart. A deep recognition of God's Word and the total undressing of His entire nation. They were all exposed and their sin laid bare. And the King stands up, takes upon Himself the judgment of God, and sits in the clothing of death, of sackcloth and ashes. And it is a picture of the kind love of Christ that's poured out unto all those who have been redeemed. But what we cannot miss is that our King took upon Himself our sin, our reproach, and became clothed in death so that today we would have life. And in all those lessons from clothing, you had to notice that none of it was as it should have been. That was the surprise of it. You couldn't have put that together even if you tried. It shouldn't have been that an animal had to die. It shouldn't have been that that beautiful coat made from love should have to bring such grief and pain in a family. It should have happened that an entire nation, country, would turn in repentance with a half-cocked sermon from a half-hearted prophet. It shouldn't have worked that way. But if you're connecting the dots, we begin to see the deep effects of sin. And you couple that with the curse of God, and we truly are people doomed to hopelessness and discouragement unless something or someone steps in and fixes it. Right? Well, welcome to Christmas Day 2023. Because in our text, the Eternal King enters the scene. And He's immediately dressed in clothing that tells an extraordinary story. It's a story of unfathomable grace, but like the rest of the stories of clothing, it isn't quite as it appears in the beginning. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, "He whom worlds cannot unwrap, yonder lies in Mary's lap." It's like when you think you know what you're getting, and you shake it and you touch it, and then you open it and boom, it's not what you thought. It's so much even better. So the lesson we will learn is the God of all grace reveals His glory on every level of life, and it's a surprising grace. This is where, I think, is where the heart of joy erupts from within us. When we see God's surprising grace week after week, hour after hour, time after time, as He shows us His magnificent, multifaceted excellencies through Christ. So today, it's God's sweet grace that brings us salvation. It's God's sweet grace that brings us salvation. And it's all here in this little verse. But it may not be as it appears. The story of this baby being born in a manger unfolds over time into an epic reality that cannot be compared to anything in all of history. This little event of this day, Because this is not just any baby that's born that we celebrate. It is the eternal God, God the Son, the promised one, the Messiah, the one who would save. And I love what John tells us in John 5:39. He tells us that every scripture is there to bear witness of Him. And so in some ways we shouldn't be surprised today. In some ways we should go like, oh, that's just our God. That's just like our God. So every part of this story is vital. God is in every detail. And His glory speaks in an amazing clarity as it reveals Himself to those who would by faith see it. May we see it today. May you see it today. For this has come to you. This King is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And Luke tells us that the long-awaited Messiah has finally arrived. God's promise is realized. But He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lies in a manger, Luke 2:7 tells us. There's a bit of a learning curve when it comes to swaddling a baby. Now, I'll admit, and I should have checked this with you, Cindy, right? We didn't swaddle, did we? We didn't swaddle. I remember the first time, I think it was either Brittany or Nikki, one of you swaddling. I'm going like, what are you doing? What are you doing today? Going like this. But this was normal back in this day, to swaddle a baby. But learning how to wrap this baby tight like a burrito would take some practice. And who's to say if it took Mary one or two or maybe 12 tries to get it right? I mean, she simply had to figure it out. And the reality is she did figure it out. Swaddling a baby was and is not merely an act of tender care from parent to infant. It's critical to providing a newborn with warmth and security, both essential to the new baby. Traditionally, newborns would immediately be washed with water, rubbed with salt and olive oil, and then multiple strips of fabric, likely torn from various other garments and household items, would be wrapped tightly around the child, securing their tiny arms and their side with their legs together and serving to shield them not only from the cold, but from the realities of life as he's just entering it. But as they were wrapped with more than mere cloths. Each newborn was wrapped up in love as mom ensured that her little treasure, and in this case, the very Son of God. She knew it was the Son of God, so we don't have to keep asking that every Christmas. Mary, did you know? She knew. Right? It's just finish that, all right? Obviously, she didn't know everything. And it's fun to explore the fact that, of the things that she may not have known. But she's wrapping our Lord and Savior. And she wanted to make sure, just like any mom would, that their baby was safe, was snug, and was sound. The swaddling clothes that wrap our Savior are a small but a very important detail this morning. After all, it's Jesus' first outfit. But more than that, these swaddling clothes are a picture of what this child, once grown, will provide for us all. And today I want us to see three uses of the swaddling cloths. Technically, they're not clothes because they would have no sleeves or whatever. They were just cloths wrapped around. So understand that. Notice, first of all, the cloths that warm are signs of love. And I want you to see that. The cloths that warm are the signs of love. Spurgeon said in his preaching, he said this, "The New Testament contains Jesus Christ's letters to us, which are perfumed by His love." I love when you take and you use something that you're supposed to be able to smell, and you can't really smell it, but the way it's said, you can smell it, can't you?
perfumed by His love. These pages are like the garments of our King, and they all bear His fragrance. Scripture is the royal chariot in which Jesus rides, and it is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. The Scriptures are like the swaddling clothes of the Holy Child Jesus. Unroll them, and there you will find your Savior. Well, today, that is our purpose, because the essence of the Word of God always points us to Jesus Christ. So understand what's going on here in our verse. The promise of God, clear back in Genesis, that we started with in the first Sunday of Advent, has now appeared in person. And He came into the world, and immediately Mary does with Him what must be done with every baby. The baby needs clothing, needs covering. And there's a lot of speculation about just exactly what the swaddling clothes were. And as you read different writings and different historians and different commentaries, you'll get different things. For instance, the Creator of the ends of the earth has taken on flesh and has appeared, but it's not as we would think. Mary and Joseph had little to nothing to their name. So one would expect there to be some marks or identification of royalty, privilege, and honor. I mean, after all, He is the one that was spoken about by the prophets. So some historians speculate that these were not normal swaddling cloths. It was said that the priest's clothing worn to minister before the Lord in the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place, were never tossed away, but prepared as strips of cloth. They would be cut and sliced up to wrap the Torah scrolls and also to wrap a child when it was circumcised. Surely, then, those would be the cloths that were used for this babe. I don't think so, though. I don't know, but I don't think so. And I think there's good reason why I don't think so. You see, the words here, swaddling clothes or cloths, is a translation of the root Greek word sparagmu. The word appears in only two verses in the New Testament, both times in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and look down in verse 12. Do you see it again there in verse 12? And this will be a sign. The angel is talking to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There it is again. Only two times it's used. So I would think that if it were truly the cloths that were cut from the clothing of the priest, that perhaps wouldn't be just the normal word. But I don't want to get caught up with that. It will be helpful then to understand what we do know from Scripture about swaddling. And we don't know much. But if you read in Ezekiel 16, verse 4, we learn of the practice of swaddling when the Lord compares Israel to an illegitimate child who has not been properly cared for at birth or not properly swaddled because they had rejected the Lord. Listen, and I'll read it to you. It reads like this. As for your birth, talking to Israel, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. There it is again. So from this, there are things that we can learn. It was normal for a baby to be washed, to be salted, as it were, and swaddled with these swaddling cloths. But it was the sign then of being properly cared for if a baby went through that, being properly loved and properly honored. And we can safely assume then that Jesus at His birth would also have been washed and salted. The Scripture doesn't give us that. But the fact that swaddling cloths were used and you put those together, it rings true that this was a baby who was loved. You see, in the ancient Jewish culture, salt was a sign of a covenant and was used during sacrifices at the temple. Being salted at birth was a sign or symbol that Jesus was not only part of the covenant, but was literally the reason for the covenant. And in this poor state of Mary and Joseph, we can easily see how she had perhaps prepared to take with her strips of cloth. They couldn't carry much, but she knew she was going to give birth. And so she, no doubt, carried these strips of cloth, most likely linen, and would be used to wrap up the baby in a way that would mimic the womb. So the custom of the East was to wrap then this newborn in these cloths after washing the body and anointing it with powdered salt. First, the baby was laid on its back diagonally on a square sheet of this cotton linen or linen cloth. And after folding the cloth around the infant, the shroud was tied with ribbons. And when the baby was wrapped, limbs would be unextended and tucked inside the wrap with the swaddling cloth, and it would bring immediate comfort to the newborn child. But the fact that Jesus was wrapped more than anything was a sign that He was not an illegitimate child of God, but instead had not only been claimed by God the Father, but claimed by earthly father Joseph, who in essence was adopting Jesus into his royal lineage of David. One writer said it this way: to be born is to be brought into a better world. You understand that? When a baby is born, it's brought into a better world than the womb. That idea of being born is brought into a better world. And he goes on to say, but for this one to be born, it's just the opposite. He left all the glories of eternity and entered time, entered the womb, and now the earth. But the earth was filled with sin-filled humanity and with the curse of death looming. It was one long, extended pathway down in every way imaginable. Understand, He had no father as the Son of Man, and was born from a poor virgin maid as the Son of God. Mary, by swaddling Jesus, declares by faith that when the whole world looks at her and says, that's an illegitimate baby, the swaddling clothes would say the opposite. So Mary actually symbolizes that Jesus Christ is wrapped with the original and actual sins of His people. The very fact that clothing was put on a baby is the first sign that sin is with this little baby. And for Jesus to don the physical covering is the sign that He immediately identifies with sinful men, even though He Himself had no sin. This, my friend, is the sign of His deep, devoted, and undeserved gracious love for people like you and me. This was the magnificent design of God given in gracious love. What an amazing surprise. Jesus with swaddling clothes. Notice secondly, the cloths that protect are signs of sacrifice. The shepherds were given two unique aspects of Jesus' birth as a sign to identify this baby. And I would tell you that it was more than a sign to these shepherds. It was a sign to all of Israel that the Messiah had come. But what many don't understand, that the swaddling wrap of this baby was one part of the sign. But there's another part of the sign that would be equally telling and equally part of the design of God, that the babe would be laid in a manger. Now, many of us know that shepherds were very lowly in societal standard. They were not liked nor thought of as having any kind of societal significance. Their job made it so they would have never been able to be purified by the priest because they spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with these abominable animals. They were a crude bunch and spent their time outdoors. But these men, in particular, were a bit different. You say, how do you know? Well, history tells us they were shepherds in the fields that were fields that 1,200 years earlier belonged to the Boaz family. It was here that Ruth, the cast-off Moabite woman, came to glean in her poverty and desperate need. Ruth had no idea what God was doing. If you remember in 2020, 2022, when we went through that book, what a phenomenal picture of God's grace it was, that here was this cast-off Moabite woman gleaning fields owned by this amazing man named Boaz. These men, these shepherds, are living out God's meticulous design of His grace to rule everything around the birth of Christ. And these men were of the Levitical line of priests who worked for the temple in Jerusalem. So they would know all about sheep. And so the angel announces to them, "This shall be a sign unto you." It would have been a very natural thing to find a newborn babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. That was normal. But the idea that points to the identification for these men was that Mary would lay the babe in a manger in swaddling cloths. Now, we must understand that mangers in ancient Israel were very different from wooden ones represented in our nativity sets. We watched that movie last night, and there were so many times that I had to tell Cindy. She was just going like, "Will you just be quiet? Let me just watch this." I'm going like, "No, that's not right. No, that's not right. No, that's not what happened. The three wise men were there," and I'm going like, "No! No, they weren't! No, you weren't there! But they were last night, so all right, okay." In ancient Israel, mangers were made from a hollowed out block of limestone. Being made of rock, these mangers were far more durable than wooden ones. In fact, 3,000-year-old limestone mangers from the stables, perhaps of Solomon, can still be seen in the ancient city of Megiddo in Israel. I know, because I saw some. So historians, such as Eusebius, put these two things together, and these signs would have pointed the shepherds to what was called the Tower of the Flock. It was also called the Migdal Edgar. Edar. Migdal Edar. Say that five times real fast. Migdal Edar. Or the Shepherd's Field. Oddly enough, Micah 4:8 speaks of this Shepherd's Field. And it was on the outskirts of Bethlehem, and it overlooked the fields in which the Levitical shepherds kept their flocks for the temple. And so when a sheep was about to give birth, it was taken to the tower. The newborn lambs were placed in a manger, a clean stone bed, to be examined to verify conformity to the law. White linen cloths would be placed on them and be used to mark any blemishes. And great care was taken to make sure that the lambs were free from any infirmities. They were wrapped in these cloths, identifying them as the perfect lambs for sacrifice. They were cleansed and secured and then turned over to their mother. There was only one place in Bethlehem that had a manger and the swaddling cloth connection. That's the Tower of the Flock. The shepherds recognized the signs, and they would have been very familiar with these cloths. They would have no problem finding the babe since they knew exactly where he was born. And how incredible is it that the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that John tells us about it in John chapter 1, verse 29, was born in the exact place that the sacrificial lambs for the temple were born. Now, I can't personally verify that. I wasn't there, but I'm telling you, historians say that this is the connection. And just as the temple lambs had to be spotless, so the Lamb of God had to be without fault to take upon Himself our sin. Christ was indeed the perfect Lamb of God given to us. And the identifying marks of this young baby spoke immediately of His new birth. But the bells were ringing, given us understanding, a beginning understanding of His death. And the identifying marks of this young baby was the outline plan of the Father from the very beginning, that Jesus would be the final sacrifice, and everything in His birth pointed to that startling reality. It pointed to sacrifice. And thirdly, the cloths that bind are cloths of freedom. The clothes of Jesus upon His birth hold a host of meaning. And the swaddling process binds the baby. And this binding is seen all through His life. In fact, surprisingly, three different times the Bible tells us our Savior was bound. The first place He was bound was at His birth. The swaddling cloth bound all His extremities. It was intentional. The binding prevented the baby from hurting oneself by kicking or scratching or rolling over. And Mary likely would have seen this done in Nazareth, but if not there, she most likely would have seen it done by the midwives at the birth of John the Baptist, because she was there when John the Baptist was born. It would be significant as well in a place where animals were around. His little arms and feet would not be kicking and squirming for all the animals perhaps that would perhaps bite them. And she laid them in that feeding place, they would be expecting something else. It's a beautiful picture of the nature of sin that binds us, that enslaves us, and holds us back from the life that we were created for. It portrayed in yet another picture of the binding of Jesus while here on earth. One doesn't have to look too hard at the realities this past year of your own life to see how sin has had such a grip of your soul. And one of the clearest pictures of this binding effect of sin is found as Paul portrays it in Romans chapter 7. Listen to this in verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And there's the struggle. I know what's right, but I just can't carry it out. I honestly think about this every time I see trees in the winter. We have one that's right out my office, right back here. And I'm just looking here. We have one here. There are trees that go through the process of dying, but the leaves hang on. And even when the winds come, the snow comes, the cold comes, these leaves hang on. And it's like they're stubborn. I'm not going anywhere. And I always think of this as a picture of what Paul is talking about here. That our sin, although we are freed from the bondage of that sin is stubborn and it hangs on. But one day, like in the spring, those leaves will be gone. And guess what? All new leaves will come on. That's what we're living for, when those new leaves come. And Paul is admitting once again that what we have seen throughout his entire series, God's grace, is absolutely surprising. The righteousness I was created for, I don't have the ability to carry it out. My friend, this is true humility. It is a deep work humility that can come only through the gospel work of the Spirit in us, taking the Word of God and driving us to God's law. And we see the severe reality of the impossibility of righteousness in us. And sin wraps its powerful grip on our souls and it binds our hearts, it blinds our eyes, and it bullies us to despair and death. But here in this birth, one can begin to dimly see the pathway of humility that only comes through Christ, that Paul speaks of in the every way imaginable. It is surprising, because here's the Lord of the universe was bound at His birth, but this was just the beginning. Listen to Paul's description of what Christ's humility looked like after entering this earth. He said in Philippians 2:6, "Have this mind of Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus left eternal glory and bound Himself to time and to human flesh, and then stepped down and down in His humility that by all design led Him toward total decimation, total despair, and total death. And it was total humiliation. He was bound at birth. But secondly, He was bound at His death. I don't know if you realize this. He uses the same language in John 8:12. They arrest Jesus and do what? Bind Him and let Him astray. Once again, there's this contrast. From all appearances, the God of all creation trying to be bound by humanity. Christ's humiliation was a willingness to be bound. It was talked about it by the prophets, but here it is staring us right in the face to think that sin-filled humanity could ever bind, could ever weaken, and could ever destroy the Creator of life itself. But He was willing to do that. And thirdly, He was bound at His burial. Now here's where it gets interesting. Here's where we can go and begin to see this, the joy and the great news as it builds. Here's where innocent swaddling clothes speak, oh, so much louder and clearer for anyone who would hear. This is rather breathtaking. If you go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 59, don't go there, just write it down and go there later. We see another Joseph and Mary. We see Joseph of Arimathea and Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala, if you've been around me, you know she's my hero. She, other than Christ, I mean, like, I have so much respect for her. She's been gloriously changed. She went through all kinds of those leaves hanging on to her. And yet no one spent more time with Jesus than her. And here at the very end, they come and they get Jesus' dead body. But notice how the gospel writers present this. Listen. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb. Notice the sweet little connection. Jesus, born of a humble virgin who knew no man, who laid Him in a manger. Now, Joseph lays Jesus in a virgin tomb who knew nobody. And we're almost there. Because John 20, verse 6, tells us something that we, if we're not watching, we can skip over. Peter and John run to the tomb. John beats out Peter. And they see something incredible. They look in, they peer into the tomb. And what is astounding to them? Scripture tells us they see the linen clothes lying there. This is the first glimpse, my friend, of our new bodies. This is my first glimpse of what it means to have true freedom from sin and its twin sister called death. Jesus left His coverings because He needed them no more. And forever free. And Paul understood this in Philippians chapter 2. So he highlights this spiral of humility with what in Paul's mind must have gone back to that garden and seeing those linen clothes there. And he says, therefore God has highly exalted Him. And we could say, and stripped His clothes right off of Him. And the name of Jesus, that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This, my friend, is the freedom of God's glory and grace. And can you begin with me this morning to see why Spurgeon made this powerful statement in his day? The Scriptures are like the swaddling cloths of the Holy Child Jesus. Unroll them and there you will find your Savior. This baby, Jesus, is the real gift. And it's a surprise. Its wrapping doesn't at first give glance away at all that it really is. It's a pure gift. Like all true gifts, Jesus comes completely unbidden. No one deserves in any way what He came to do. You say, what did He come to do? Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So that when you see that babe in the manger, you look at this and you say over and over and over to yourself, in that baby we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of His grace. This, my friend, is astounding. It is both miraculous and merciful, and it is evidence that we are both fully known and fully loved. You see, my friend, this morning the law commands this perfect love. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces that we are perfectly loved and are forever forgiven. The gospel is the gift that just keeps on giving. Our sin is not just pardoned, but it's erased. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. The slate is more than clean, my friend. It's brand new and it's perpetually new for all eternity. Glory to God in the highest. My friend, the gospel is good news. And if you know anything about news, news by its very definition is something to be received. It's not just information. It's an announcement. It announces, this has been accomplished for you by the person of Jesus Christ. What you could not do, Jesus has done it for you. Everyone take a big breath and let it out. It's finished. It's done for you. Signs, wonders, and displays of power are never Christ's ways of doing things. And contrary to how humans operate, God's glory is seen as His condescension, His downward movement towards sinners. And these cloths speak of what He did. He loved, He died, and He delivered humanity from sin's bondage. This, my friend, is the third person theology of the cross. He has done it all. Swaddling clothes are surprising grace, aren't they? What glorious grace. What beautiful grace. What eternal grace. What adopting grace. What persevering grace. What consoling grace. What comforting grace. What saving grace. And what surprising grace. Your salvation is all of Jesus Christ. And we sing about this every Christmas. One of my favorite hymns, I love this time of year, explains it well. Why lies He in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear. For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear, shall pierce through Him. The cross He bore for me and for you. Hail! Hail the Word made flesh. The babe. Smart Alec. The Son of Mary. Thanks be to God. Let's pray this morning. Father, it is our joy and our delight to bring honor to the Son this morning because really we can do nothing else. Every little nook and cranny of Your Word points our hearts to where it so desperately needs to go. It points to the announcement that Christ has paid it all. The sufficiency of His payment was recognized as soon as He rose triumphantly from the dead. The reality of that payment now is extended to us because now He sits as our great defender, our great lawyer, our great advocate. And though we don't deserve it, there's not a square inch of our lives that deserves this amazing grace, this amazing righteousness, this amazing gift. It was given through your love. It was given through your sacrifice. It was given because of your life. And so, Father, we bow before you, the great eternal King. And we magnify your name because of all you are and all you have done. May this not just be a normal, run-of-the-mill Christmas. Father, may our hearts turn away from the wonderful surprises of earthly gifts and prize even in a greater way the eternal gifts from Jesus' person and work. And remind ourselves daily, hourly, minute by minute, the announcement that we are loved and we are forever forgiven. And Lord, we long for the day where we will be with you and we will see you as you really are and we'll be just like you. Oh, what a day that would be. Now accept our praise as we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.